Isaiah chapter number 6, I want to remind you that whenever God begins to move and begins to speak, as we have been discovering, He often really shakes things up, as the psalmist told us in Psalm 29:8, and that is that the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. When God begins to speak and God begins to work, oftentimes God begins to work in such a way things really get shook up. We've discovered down in the valley with Ezekiel that God can shake up some dead bones and make them a living army. We've discovered in the early church in a prayer meeting where they gathered together in Acts 4 that God can shake up the church and send them out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I went down into a prison in Acts 16 with the missionaries Paul and Silas and discovered that God can shake up a prison and the jailer. And God can save him and his household and start a new church in the city of Philippi. God shook it up. That is, He shook up a man down there in the prison. In Isaiah chapter number 6, we're down at the temple with this great prophet of God named Isaiah. And we've been discovering as we've been looking and taking a little bit more time here in Isaiah 6 because of the significance of this message from this passage. We've been discovering that God put His hand on a man named Isaiah. And God used him. And for decades, God used him to be a prophet of God, to reveal the truth of God, to expose sin and reveal who God is to the nation of Judah, God's chosen people. And it is through this man of God that that Christ is revealed to us in the Old Testament throughout this book. And it's this same book, the book of Isaiah, that's quoted by our Lord multiple occasions and by the New Testament writers, including Paul, on a lot of occasions. This Old Testament book of Isaiah is important to our understanding of the New Testament and to our understanding of the person of Christ as He's revealed in this book. This man of God named prophet was this prophet named Isaiah was a prophet for over 50 years. And that ministry was during a time in which there was little response to what he was preaching. The more he preached, the harder their hearts became, and God warns him of that here in this same chapter. The more that he preached, the more that people closed their ears and did not want to hear. It was not a time of great evangelism, but it was a time of hardening of hearts in the day that Isaiah was preaching. It was a time period in which the nation of Judah was in decline. They were in decline in every area. Even though they denied it to be so, they were, and they were on their way to judgment. And that is to the, God is raising up the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. They're becoming stronger in military might, and they're becoming stronger financially. And as a result of that, they would soon begin invading the neighbors around them. And eventually, they would invade Judah and bring Judah to its knees. It would bring defeat to the people of Judah. They would destroy the capital city of Jerusalem and their temple. This man, Isaiah, is preaching the word of God during that time of decline, during that time in which people were not repenting and they did not want to get right with God, with the exception of a few. And he never quit. He never gave up. Even though he was persecuted, he didn't back down. And the reason why is because of this experience in Isaiah chapter number 6. And that is that he had an encounter with God in this chapter that shook him to his core. Not only literally, but spiritually as well. And set the direction of his life for the rest of his life. It is such an encounter with God that humanity needs today, that you and I need personally, and that we also desperately need corporately as a church and also nationally within our nation. We need this kind of a move of God's for which we have spent a little bit of time just trying to focus on it. I've preached to you in this series of messages about the problems that Isaiah faced. I said to you that in verse number 1, it's in the year that King Uzziah died that he had this experience with God, and we discovered that that means that they are about ready to enter into that period of decline as a nation. And that is, there were many problems, and Isaiah could see them coming. It was like the warning lights going off, and he knew there were problems coming, and he began to preach the word of God in the face of those problems. And we also discovered the praying that Isaiah did. And even though it's not stated explicitly in this passage, we know by studying the book of Isaiah and looking at several places in the book of Isaiah that the reason why that this man of God, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why he had this experience with God is because he was seeing all of these problems, and he knew, ladies and gentlemen, that he needed to pray. And he knew if there was any place that God would hear his prayer, it would be down at the temple. The reason why is because God made a promise. He made a promise to Moses when he built the tabernacle and then to Solomon when he dedicated the temple. That is, if the nation gets in trouble, all they got to do is come to this place, and if they'll repent and cry out to me, if they'll seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So he goes down to the temple, and we know why he's down there. He's down there to seek God in prayer. We've talked about the problems that Isaiah faced and the praying that Isaiah did. And then there is the presence that Isaiah encountered. It's while he's down there at the temple praying, seeking God, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible tells us that he encountered the presence of God in a way that changed the direction of his life, that set the direction of his life for the rest of his life. This experience with the presence of God began with this visit to the temple, but it also continued with a vision of God. It's like God opened his eyes and just let this man see who he is. You see, that's what happens with real spiritual awakening. And that is that those who have real spiritual awakening or a real encounter with God are those who suddenly become aware of who God is. Aware of the presence of God. Now, this man's awareness came with a vision. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His experience with God came with a vision. Sometimes those experiences in the Old and New Testament came with a literal visual that people could see. And sometimes there was the hearing that they heard, the noise that they heard, or the sight that they saw. Listen, many times it's just an awareness that you can't see with your physical eyes or hear with your physical ears. But I tell you, your inner man, your soul becomes aware of God. And we find that that's what happened to Isaiah. He had an experience with the presence of God that, ladies and gentlemen, involved this vision of God. He just began to see who God really is. And oh, that God would open our eyes. And let us just begin to see who he really is. As you and I have been working through this passage, we've noticed that God allowed Isaiah to have a vision of his glory. He had a vision of the glory of God. And that is, the Bible says in these verses that he saw the glory of God, the whole earth full of his glory in verse number 3. And then there is this smoke that fills the house of God. That's not just something burning. It's the presence of God's glory that is filling the temple. He's seeing the glory of God right here in the temple. A vision of the glory of God. I said to you in the messages that I preached about that listen, the one thing that we also need is for God to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and let us just realize how glorious God really is. He saw the glory of God. He had a vision of the reign of God. Not the R-A-I-N, but the R-E-I-G, and the reign of God. He saw God sitting upon a throne. He said in verse number 5, my eyes have seen the King. That is the Lord of hosts. He saw the reign of God, God reigning as king. Let me just remind you again that what Isaiah saw is still true today, and that is that God is still sitting upon a throne. He is reigning as the king of the universe. You and I ought to see him as such, as the one who, as the king, is sovereign in control, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. We ought to see him as such. We don't have a weak God. We don't have a helpless God. We don't have a God that's wringing his hands. But we have a God in heaven who's sitting upon a throne, sovereign in control of the universe. And he had a vision of the glory of God, a vision of the reign of God this past Wednesday night. I was preaching about his vision of the exaltation of God. I wish you all could have been here. But he saw him high and lifted up, the Bible says. That is, he saw the one who is above all, the one who is over all, the one who is exalted above and over all. He saw the position that God holds as sovereign over the universe. He saw the praise that he deserves as he saw the seraphim bowing before the one who is high and lifted up. I preached a little bit about the exaltation of God that he saw, and I wish that you could see that too from the Bible. And that is this God who is high and lifted up. And so I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning about this vision of God that Isaiah saw, in which he, ladies and gentlemen, had a vision of the holiness of God. Look at it again, beginning in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train, that is the bottom part of the kingly garment, filled the temple. Now above it, that is above the throne that he was seated upon, the Bible says, stood the seraphim. Now these seraphim are heavenly creatures. And this is a unique word. It literally means the burning ones. The burning ones is talking about heavenly creatures. Each one of these heavenly creatures have six wings, the Bible tells us. With twain or two, they cover their face. And with two wings, twain or two, they cover their feet. And with twain or two wings, they're flying. Think about it now. Use your imagination and think about these heavenly creatures with six wings covering their faces and their feet and flying in the area around and above the throne that God is seated upon. If you're starting to get a visual of these creatures, and then listen just for a moment. That is to say, Pastor, I wish that God would let me see and let me hear. By faith, just let yourself see what it is that this man is seeing. The record is right here. And if you'll open your ears, ladies and gentlemen, you'll hear what Isaiah heard. You say, what did he hear? Well, the Bible says that one cried unto another. These seraphim with these six wings that are surrounding the throne of God above it, they're crying one to another. And here's what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. That is, as these seraphim are crying across the spectrum to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the voice of their cry is when the place began to tremble and God began to shake up the temple, ladies and gentlemen. As the voices of these seraphim cried from one to another. You say, Pastor, I would like to have heard that. You just heard it. And that is, I just repeated to you what's going on. That is, if you have any imagination at all, you ought to be able to visualize that in your mind for just a moment. You ought to be able to hear it with your ear for just a second. As you hear these seraphim crying one to another. Now, my voice doesn't shake the doorposts of the temple, but I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, what they said is what's important. It's not the tone of the voice. It's not the power of the voice. It is the words that they said that is significant, and that's what you just heard. And that is that the one that is seated upon this throne, this King of glory, ladies and gentlemen, this one that's seated upon the throne high and lifted up, he is holy. He's the holy God of the universe. He's not just holy, but he's holy, holy. He's not just holy, holy. He's holy, 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 the Bible says. He is what the old-time preachers used to call the thrice holy God. That means, ladies and gentlemen, using this repetition and the insinuation in the context is that they are repeating this. It's not a one-time thing that over here the seraphim are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And here comes one from the other direction saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And if you look behind me, there's a seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Implied is the repetition of the fact that God is thrice holy. He's a holy and righteous God. Now I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that what Isaiah saw and what he heard is not unique, but it is commonplace in the presence of God in the heavenly temple. Listen to Revelation chapter number 4, and I think you'll see what I mean. In Revelation 4, John is caught up into the heavens. Remember the revelation. He's caught up into the heavens, and he gets to see a sight. He gets to see the temple in heaven. That is the dwelling place of God. He gets to see God sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. That is the Father and the Son seated there upon the throne. Listen to what it is that's going on in heaven. In Revelation 4 verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. I think I know something about that throne. We read about it in Isaiah 6. There's a throne in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne, the Bible says there were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, Clothed in white raiment. Somebody said, who are these elders? Well, it may be that the 24 means it may be representative of all the people of God. The 12 tribes from the Old Testament, the 12 apostles from the New may represent all the people of God. They've got on white raiment and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These seem to be those who wearing white raiment have been cleansed by the blood and they've been crowned as kings to reign with our Lord. And out of the throne proceeds lightning and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Not that there are seven in number. It's talking using the number seven in the book of Revelation to speak of perfection and completeness. That is, the perfection of the Spirit of God is right there around the throne. The Spirit of God in all of His fullness and perfection is there. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now these beasts, ladies and gentlemen, these heavenly creatures, the Bible says are full of eyes before and behind. They're strange looking creatures, aren't they? They've got eyes, they've got eyes on the front and they got eyes in the back, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Here these creatures are, heavenly creatures. Say, Pastor, what are they? They're just strange creatures, strange creatures. That's what they are. And they're in heaven. And the Bible tells us here in verse number seven, the first beast a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And listen, these four beasts, each one of them had six wings with him. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? They've got six wings, and listen, they were full of eyes within. And the Bible says they rest not day and night. That is, they don't have to sleep, ladies and gentlemen. They don't have to lay down. That is, there's no need to lay down and take a nap in heaven. The Bible says they don't rest day and night, but you know what they're saying? Listen now, you ready? I hope you are. Here's what they're saying. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And listen to me now, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, then the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne, worshipped Him that liveth forever, even cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created. We're seeing the scene in heaven. You say, Pastor, I sure will be glad when I get to heaven and I get down there by the river of life and get my fishing pole out and cast in and catch me some fish. Some of you ladies might be thinking, I can't wait to get to that big mall up there in the sky. Some of you might be thinking about other things. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all of that is a demonic distraction to what heaven really is. And that is, the Bible tells us that heaven, the center of heaven, is not, ladies and gentlemen, it's not the fishing hole, and it's not the mall, and it's not anything else like that. It is the throne of heaven. It's the throne of God where our God is seated. And surrounding that throne are the people of God, represented by the 24 elders, and they're bowing down, worshiping. They're taking the crowns and casting them at His feet. And the Bible says there's these creatures all around. They're strange-looking creatures, and they're crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, the one who forever will be, the eternal God. And listen, it's that scene that it looks like now that Isaiah's got a little glimpse of. It looks like that, like John in the New Testament, Isaiah in the Old Testament, got to peer into the throne room of God for just a minute there as he was praying in the temple. And he got to see the presence of Almighty God as His holiness is being demonstrated, and heavenly creatures are crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and He is. Oh, that we would get a little glimpse of that. That is the holiness of God. That's the reason why that these heavenly creatures in Isaiah 6, the reason why they're covering their faces, ladies and gentlemen, implied with those two wings, is because they're in the presence of divine holiness. And that is, when you get to seeing the holiness of God, all that you can do is try to cover your face before Him, to bow your face before Him. It's because God is a holy God. Isaiah has become aware of the holiness of God. Now listen, what he became aware of in this passage of Scripture, he never got over. And that is, you can't get into the presence of God and see God in His holiness and ever get past it. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter number 35, in Isaiah 35 and verse number 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, that is Isaiah, I want you to preach, and here's what you're going to say to those who are of a fearful heart. Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God, with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. It looks like Isaiah is preaching about somebody I read about in the New Testament. And that is, he's talking about the salvation that is to come, the eyes that will be opened, and the ears that will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. I read about that in the Gospels, don't you? For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. That is, there's coming a refreshment, ladies and gentlemen, a refreshment from heaven in the person of the Son of God. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. They're coming that day, ladies and gentlemen, when God is going to bring salvation. Now listen to this in verse number 8. Are you ready for this verse? And a highway shall be there. There's going to be a new highway, a way. That is, when the day of salvation comes, there's going to be a way. And you know what it's going to be called? The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, those that are on the road to holiness, though fools shall not err therein. In other words, there's a way of holiness, ladies and gentlemen, that's coming. And I tell you, it is the way that is made by the person of Jesus Christ, the one who's going to come and bring salvation, the one who's going to come and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb, the one who's going to cause the lame to leap as a hart, the one who's going to bring streams in the middle of the desert. This is when he comes, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a way of holiness for folks to finally be on. I'm trying to get you to see that when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he never got over it. He wanted to be part of it. He wanted to be on the way of holiness. He wanted to experience the holiness of God. Now, when we're talking about God being holy, let me define a little bit about what that means. Let me say to you, first of all, that the holiness of God is an essential part of who he is. And that is, it's an essential attribute of the person of God. God is holy. And that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The holiness of God. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Spirit is holy. We even call him the Holy Spirit. We could call the Father the Holy Father. We could call the Son the Holy Son. God is holy in his essential being. And here's what that means. It means, first of all, that God is set apart. He's separated. The idea of holiness means to be set apart or to be separated, and God is. That means that there's none like him. There's nothing that you've ever seen or ever experienced that is like God. There's not anything on this planet that is like God. Now, you and I bear the image of God, but God is distinct and separate from us, which means God is not dependent on any part of his creation for his existence. He is completely set apart. There's nothing or nobody like him. That's the reason why the God would not allow the Israelites to make any graven image, because there's no way to make an image of this God. He's a holy God, completely set apart and separate. There's none like him. It not only means that he is separate, but it also means that he is sinless. It means there's absolutely no blemish in God. He's perfectly holy in the sense that there's not anything wrong in him. There's never been anything wrong in God. God has never done anything, thought anything. There's not even the shadow of a blemish or an imperfection in God. He's perfect in every way. Now, we see that in our Lord Jesus, that is, in God the Son. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that about him, that he is set apart, that he is separate. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 7 and verse 26 about Jesus. Hebrews 7, 26 says, "For such a high priest, that is Jesus, became us, who is holy, that is this one named Jesus, who's now at the right hand of the Father." The Bible says he is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he is separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Talking about Jesus, the Bible says he's holy. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, there's not any blemish in him. It means that he's higher and set apart. He's separate from sinners. He's different than we are, far above we are. He is separated from us. There's none like him. We see that in Hebrews 4 and verse number 15, where the Bible says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That is, the one seated at the right hand of God, God the Son, like the Father and like the Spirit, is completely holy. There is no sin in him, and there has never been any sin in him. He is absolutely holy. Now listen, God has been revealing his holiness from the early days. And that is, when you go back and you look at the Old Testament law, you'll find out that in the Old Testament law, one of the things that God revealed to the Israelites is that he is indeed a holy God. Listen to the book of Exodus, chapter number 15 and verse number 11. Exodus 15, 11. This is Moses in his song. After the Israelites were delivered out of Egyptian bondage and crossed over the Red Sea on the other side, Moses sang a song. And one of the themes, the refrains in the song, is about the holiness of God. Here's what he's singing in Exodus 15, 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Is there any of these gods that the Egyptians worship, that is, all these gods they worshiped in Egypt, that's like God? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them." That is, in the Red Sea. "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." He's talking about God, who is absolutely holy, ladies and gentlemen. That is Moses in his song. You'll see in chapter number 28 of the book of Exodus, you'll see him again referring to the holiness of God in verse number 36. And that is, he's talking about the high priest and about the garments that the high priest is going to wear, this breastplate that the high priest is going to wear. And listen to what he said in verse 36. It says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold." Now, this is for the high priest. "And grave upon it," that is, I want you to put an engravement upon it, "like unto the engraving of a signet." And here it is, "Holiness to the Lord." And that is, the high priest is going to wear this breastplate. And what it needs to be written on it is this phrase, "Holiness to the Lord." So that everybody that sees God's high priest, that they'll know that, listen to me now, there was a God in heaven, one who is absolutely holy, that is to be worn by the high priest. And that is, God is revealing to them that he's a holy God. We see it in Leviticus chapter number 11. In Leviticus chapter number 11 and verse number 44, here's what the Bible says. That is, God speaking through Moses said, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That is, no idols like the world, like the Gentiles worship. God says, "I'm a holy God, and so you must be I'm a righteous, holy God who's set apart, and you must be a set apart people, a holy people. For I am the Lord that bring you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You say, "Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Let's talk to Peter." I'd say he's a New Testament guy, wouldn't you? Over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, let's see what Peter has to say about that passage. That is, in the Old Testament law. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says this. It says in verse number 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation." That is, God is holy, and so he expects you to be holy. As it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I think I know where that's written. I just read it to you from the book of Leviticus. And now Peter repeats it, and he said, just like in the Old Testament law, that is, God expects for his people to be holy. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God is holy. And he is. In Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 1, I want you to listen to the Old Testament law. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." I'm beginning to see a theme, aren't you, in the book of Leviticus? Since God is holy, he demands for his people to be holy as well. In chapter 21 and verse number 8 of the book of Leviticus, it says, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread unto thy God," talking about the priest, "he shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord would sanctify you, am holy. God is holy, and therefore the priest must be holy, and therefore the people must be holy as well. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 29, as David is worshiping and exalting the Lord, here's what he said. He said, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you're God's people, that is the people of a holy God, then the expectation is that they will bow before him in holiness. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. You remember the story, don't you, about Hannah. In the Old Testament, that God gave her this wonderful son named Samuel. She cried out to God. Well, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that after Hannah prayed and cried out to God and God gave her a son, she sang a song of thanksgiving to God. And listen to Hannah sing. You say, Pastor, I sure do like to hear folks sing. Listen to Hannah sing. In 1 Samuel 2, the Bible says, and Hannah prayed. And she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. That is, neither is any rock like our God. There's nobody like God. Nobody. That's the idea of his holiness. Hannah's given us some insight as to what the holiness of God means. There's none like him. Completely set apart and separate from everything and everyone else. In the Psalms, you'll find oftentimes the psalmists are singing about the holiness of God. Listen to Psalm 47 and verse number 8. It says, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, and God will establish it forever. Let me go back to Psalm 47. This is a wonderful psalm, the entire psalm, but listen to verse number 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne, listen, upon the throne of his holiness. I think you and I saw something about that throne in Isaiah 6. God sitting upon his throne, that is the throne of his holiness. Psalm 48, listen to Psalm 48 and verse number 1. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Listen to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 in verse number 4. It says, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Listen to Psalm 99 and verse number 9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Listen, if God is holy and he is, the only right response is to bow before him in worship. That's the idea here. Listen to Psalm 145 and verse number 17. Psalm 145 verse 17, the Bible says the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. You say, Pastor, I think we've heard a lot of verses about the holiness of God. You're starting to get the picture then, aren't you? And that is, the Bible is revealing to us that this God is a holy and righteous God. Ezekiel, listen, when you look at the law, you'll see the holiness of God. When you look at the Psalms, you'll see the holiness of God. Listen to the prophets. We've already heard from Isaiah. Let's listen to the prophet named Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 39 and verse number 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. That is, God is saying that, listen, I'm going to reveal my holiness not only to the Israelites, but to all the nations. God is a holy and righteous God, and he really is. I wish you could have a glimpse of the holiness of God. I'm trying to give you one. God is holy. And he really is. There's not anyone like God. When you get to reading in the Bible, you'll find out that the holiness of God is everywhere. You can go all the way back to the law and you can see the holiness of God. You can read through the Psalms and you'll find out God is holy. You can read through the prophets and you'll find out God is holy. When you get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you'll see God is holy. I've read to you from Revelation 4. We saw the holiness of God being cried out by the heavenly creatures in the throne room of God. The Bible teaches us that that's not an unusual thing. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says in heaven, here's what it's like. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony for which they held. That is, John said, I saw in heaven those who had been martyred for the Christ, cause of Christ. And they cried with a loud voice. And they said, how long, O Lord? Listen how they described him, holy and true. Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? Notice how they referred to God as the one who is holy and the one who is true. And he is. Revelation 15. Listen to what it says in verse number 2. Revelation 15. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then them that have gotten victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark, this psalm of the last days, the people of God that overcome the Antichrist of the last days and over the number of his name and standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they're singing a song. It's the song of Moses. Yeah, those who are brought out of the great tribulation of the last days are singing a song in heaven, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's what the song is. Are you ready for this? Here's what they sing in heaven. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come. Listen to this. All the nations shall come and worship before thee or bow before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, I've read you a lot of verses, and all of those verses lead me to say a few things in conclusion about the holiness of God. And that is, I need to call your attention for just a moment about the sin that holiness exposes. The holiness of God exposes sin for what it is. As we're going to discover in the example of this man named Isaiah, when God opened his eyes and he began to see the holiness of God, as he began to hear those seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. As he began to experience that, as he began to see that, all of a sudden he became deeply aware of his own sin. As a matter of fact, he said, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 5, he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All of a sudden, this man begins to cry out, woe is me, I'm undone. Begins to see his own sin for what it is in the presence of such holiness. And he begins to experience real remorse and repentance over his sin. It's when God begins to open the eyes of individuals to who he is, and they begin to see his holiness for what it is, all of a sudden they become deeply aware of their own sin. And that's the reason why that many try to avoid the truth about God, about the person of God. And that is that you live in a culture right now. Listen to me. The reason why I have to preach this kind of message is because you live in a culture and you live among even churches themselves. Churches and a culture, ladies and gentlemen, that has watered down the very person of God to make him fit into the view that we want him to be instead of who he really is. And the reason why is because of the fact that we want to live with greedy hearts and sinful lifestyles and feel no sting from our conscience in doing so. That is, to justify our own greed and our own sin and our own wickedness. We have shaped a God that is okay with that. It's okay with our sin. That is a God who overlooks our sin and said everything's just fine. A God who wants to bless us in spite of our sinfulness. But I say to you that there's a God revealed to us in the Bible that is a true and living God and not the one we've made up. And he is the one who is holy. When you begin to see God for who he really is, all of a sudden, you begin to get real uncomfortable with yourself, your own sin, your own wickedness, your own greed, and ungodliness. You find yourself bowing before him, crying out like Isaiah did, woe is me. Now, if that's not the position you want to be in, then you'll ignore what I'm saying. You'll shove it to the back of your mind like you do that item you put in your grocery cart and forgot it was even there. you shove it to the back. You say, I don't want to think about the holiness of God. I just want to think about the love of God. You'll never know nothing about His love until you know something about His holiness. You'll never know nothing about grace until you know something about your own sin. Never will. You won't even understand the cross unless you understand the holiness of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is the sin that holiness exposes. You and I should also, and secondly, understand the Son that holiness inhabited. In other words, when you think about our Lord Jesus, you're talking about a holy God who became flesh. Holiness inhabited the very Son of God. So that he is described to us in verses that I read to you in Hebrews 4 and 7 as the one who is separate from sinners. The one in whom, though he was tempted like as we are, yet without any sin. That's right. The very one who the Bible says, because I'm holy, you also need to be holy. What I'm talking to you about not only is the sin that holiness exposes, but the Son, the S-O-N, that holiness inhabited. So that you can also understand the sacrifice that holiness demanded. When you begin to understand the holiness of God, then you can begin, as I mentioned a moment ago, to understand what the cross is about. How could a loving God forgive sinful creatures like us? Could God just forget about our sin? No, He's too holy. He's a holy and righteous God. And His holiness demands that sin must be judged. So how can a holy and righteous God who demands judgment upon sin allow you and I to be completely forgiven who are so guilty in His sight? That holiness of God demanded that our sin be paid for. And ladies and gentlemen, the only payment for sin took place at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, as Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter number 1, when He went to the cross, He went there as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sin. The Lamb of God in which there is no blemish. Went to the cross to pay for our sin. Now listen to me. The holiness of God demanded that sacrifice. Otherwise you could never be forgiven. You and I are too sinful. We're too helpless, too undeserving. The only hope for a sinner in the sight of a holy God is the sacrifice that Jesus offered at the cross. When you see the holiness of God, you'll see the sin that holiness exposes. When you understand the holiness of God, you'll see the Son that holiness inhabited. When you get a grip on the holiness of God, you'll understand then the sacrifice that holiness demanded. And then finally, when you understand the holiness of God, then you'll understand the surrender that holiness deserves. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? In light of the fact that God is holy, in light of the holiness of God, He's unlike anything you... Listen, above all, overall, set apart from everything else. In light of the holiness of God, the only right response in the presence of such holiness is complete surrender to Him. To bow before Him, to surrender to Him, to hold back nothing from Him. That's the kind of surrender. That's what holiness deserves. Your complete surrender. If you haven't got anything else I've said this morning, I hope that you understand that God is holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray that You would so operate upon our hearts in these moments that we have, that, Father, we'd be able to bow before You like we should. God, we'd surrender to You everything, not hold back anything from You. God, would You work in hearts? Would You manifest Your presence among us? God, would You give us a little glimpse, just a glimpse of Your holiness? And we're going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.